It is always up on the screen, but you are encouraged to have your own, right? To be able to take your own notes. If you look at my Bible, I scribble here and there. You know, sometimes I have to look awful close because I can't remember what I scribbled, but it's there, you know, what the Lord showed me beforehand or whatever. But it's always good to have our own. But let's give it to the Lord. Father, we are... Yes, Lord, we are so impressed by your awesome, everlasting love for us, Lord. How you are so good to us, Lord. How gracious you are. And we just love you and praise you. And we just give this time to you, Lord. Your word is so important to our lives, Lord. So instrumental in the way we walk and the way we do things, Lord, and it is our guide. It is our, you know, your word directs us and into truth always. And help us, Lord, to pay attention to your word. Give us the, you know, it's kind of toasty in here this morning, Lord. So we pray, Father, that you would wake us up if we need to be woken up, Lord, and keep us awake, Lord, so that we can partake together in your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know what today is? Today is today. got you on that one, didn't I? But amen, it is, right? It is. But today is, you know, last week when we we're looking at the scripture in chapter 3 there. It's said specifically, today, if you will hear my voice, right? Quoting Psalm 95 there. It's specifically for this very moment, right? For this very moment. And I think the Lord here is calling us, because we know He's faithful, right, for today. And so today He's calling us to be faithful as well. You know, His people need to be faithful. And then it says there in the end of chapter 3 there, it says that we participate in today corporately in verse 13, to exhort one another, not every other week or once a year, but it says there that we are to exhort one another daily. It shows the importance of exhortation of the body of Christ, right? Body of Christ, how important it is for us to exhort one another. And this is in truth. Right? This is in truth. We are to exhort people in truth. And of course, we get the truth from God's Word. Sin hardens our heart. It hardens our heart in such a way that we can't hear God. Right? We can't recognize His voice. It's almost like a wall or a partition that we have between us in God, and it's serious business. Sin is serious business, right? And how we deal with it is serious. It needs to be serious, right?
Very serious.
And it says there that today, lest you harden your heart, in verse 13, through the deceitfulness of sin. If you haven't recognized it yet, sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Sin says to us that we can handle it when we can't. You know? And so we can't handle it outside of God. Okay? We cannot handle it outside of God. Sin is deceitful, and it will deceit the very best. Right? It'll deceit the very righteous. Even the elect, right, can be deceived. And so our only ambition here is to open the gates to the Lord's voice, you know, that we can hear Him. And the one thing that we have to do is make sure that we're not deceived by sin, because it so easily deceives us. It, you know, sin promotes pleasure, right? Without consequence. That's what it promotes. It says if you take part, you'll have pleasure and there will be no consequence. Everything will be pleasurable. But we know that's false because of our own lives. Because we've participated in sin. We are sinners. And it's come about that, yeah, maybe it's, you know, the scriptures say that it's pleasurable for a season. But then there's always these results. There's always the consequences of our sin. Sin justifies based on our feelings. What feels right. How many times have we said that? Well, this just feels right. Be careful of that. God gives us feelings, of course. Right? He gives us feelings of sorrow and sadness. And He gives us those feelings. I mean, they're not inherently wrong in themselves. But our dependency upon them can be wrong. Right? I don't feel the presence of God. No, I know His presence. Right? So because we can get wrapped up in it. We can get wrapped up in the emotions and then we forget who we worship. And then our relationship becomes very hollow and meaningless. Sin never ever gives us rest. God's rest. Never ever gives us God's rest. In those, it says in verse 17 there, just doing a little review here, those that sin, those that harden their heart in the rebellion, he talked about the rebellion that we discussed last week, that didn't believe God in the wilderness, those, it says that their corpse fell in the wilderness. Their corpse fell in the wilderness. Gives you a picture there, doesn't it? A lot of energy goes into these corpses. Have you ever noticed? You dress up your corpse, right? You make up your corpse. Barnhouse, the commentator Barnhouse says if you got to paint the barn, paint it. But let's not get consumed on painting the barn, right? Let's not get so consumed about dressing up the barn, because underneath the barn's the barn, all dried out wood. You know, you go inside, it smells a little different than what you wished it did. It's interesting. Where I grew up in Oswego County. My parents sold the farm. We had 150 acres with a big farm barn that my dad had a dairy in. My dad was a horse guy too, so we had a lot of horses. And a gentleman came out from Illinois. He was a professor of music at the University of Illinois, and he wanted to buy the farm. Dad sold him 100 acres plus the barn. So they decided that they were going to fix up this barn into a house. And after about 10 years, you know what they had? A barn. House. And then out back was the animals. Out back were the animals and so forth. And they lived in the quarters. But every time you went in there, you know what you smelled? For 10 years. It took them about 10 years to get the smell out. Because when Dad sold off the dairy, we just let the horses run in and out in there. It smelled like a horse barn for a long time. And but corpses are like that, right? You have to paint them. You have to take care of them. You have to clothe them. You put a lot of effort into it. You go to all the elite colleges. You get all the wonderful degrees. But we know that the scripture tells us that that knowledge puffs up. Matter of fact, it puffs us up in such a way that pride enters in. Some people do a lot of exercise, right? I mean, exercise is not bad for you. Matter of fact, I would suggest that we do some exercise here and again, right? To keep our bodies in shape. But Paul said it profits little. Why? Because it's awakening the corpse. It's preserving the corpse. Ever think about your body that way? You're walking around in this shell, this corpse. And you are, in a sense, in the wilderness. Are you putting your hope in the corpse that will someday lie in the wilderness? Or are you putting your hope in the corpse that raised out of the wilderness? Lord Jesus. God, are you spending time with Him? Are you getting to know Him? Because He's the only one that we can trust in. For rest. That's what we're talking about this morning. Are we entering into God's rest with the same dedication, with the same diligence, with the same vigor as we take care of these dead and dying corpses? I think if we'd only spend some time with the Lord revitalizing our spiritual lives, putting time into really devoting ourselves to God working in our lives, we'd be at peace. We'd be at rest. You know? Not many things will shake us. Keith read it this morning, you know. In 2 Corinthians there, it's a powerful passage. And often the Christian is shaken because they're not in the rest of the Lord. We're saved, right? We're saved. We might have hit the iceberg, but we're saved. Right? But we're not really walking in His rest. Why is that? Why don't we have rest? Why don't we have the peace of the Lord as we should? Right? Goes on in verse 1 in chapter 4 here. It says, therefore. Therefore is always a big word, isn't it? And every time we see it, we ask why it's there for, right? Well, in this chapter break, right, is all man-made. It's for supposedly for our benefit, but sometimes we lose focus on really the context of the passage by the chapter break. So really chapter 3 and 4, they're really meant to run together, right? God in chapter 3 would inform these Jewish Christians that they got to be careful. They got to be careful of losing their rest in the Lord. And then the conclusion here in chapter 4 would tell us how to get into the rest of the Lord. That we have this wonderful promise of rest in the Lord. It says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Those that came out of Egypt, you know, those that were in the wilderness, they didn't trust in the Lord. Those that were in rebellion, they didn't trust in the Lord. They wouldn't be able to, you know, enter into the rest of the Lord. But he would say here, but just remember this, since the promise remains to enter into the Lord, there is still hope to enter into the Lord. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while, but you are not in the rest of the Lord. You have not entered into the rest of the Lord because you have not trusted Him in certain areas of your life. You haven't trusted Him when He asked you to step out in little things even. There's still hope. There's still hope. But there still remains this conflict. Do we trust Him completely with our lives or not? Do we continue to store up these treasures in heavens, or when it's all said and done, are we all just a bunch of corpse laying around that were well kept, that were painted well, and even intellectually brilliant? Where are we? You know, are we resting in the Lord? We trust Him. Yes. But look at it says here, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Come short of what? Come short of the rest of the Lord. Let us fear. You know, scriptures say a lot about fear not, right? We always read in scripture where it says, fear not. And of course that's true. As the scripture's trying to get us to understand where we need to put our trust in, right? We don't need to fear the economy's going to pot, right? The interest rates are raised to the two-decade high or whatever, the century high rates that they are and so forth. We don't here he says, fear. Let us fear. Let us fear. You know, fear often, when we are fearful, much of the time when we're fearful, what are we fearful about? Well, we're fearful about things that may affect us, right? Our employment, that may affect us, right? It's a self-concerning thing. Fear is often a self-concerning thing. It's not about anybody else. It's about us. It's not about our comfort level. Right? But here it says, let us, the body of Christ, fear. What does it say? It says, lest any of you seem to have come short of peace or rest. You know, that it's something that the body of Christ, you know, needs to account for. It needs to think about, you know, is there rest in our midst? Are people being experiencing the rest of the Lord? So it puts the fear isn't so much about our well-being. It's about everybody else as well, the body of Christ, to enter into His rest. That should concern us. That the indeed the gospel was It's not probably clogging my arteries. I'm in good health. But there's somebody else that can't eat that. Right? That just can't eat it. But wait, we've eaten the same thing, but the results are different. We see that from a physical standpoint. But sometimes from a spiritual standpoint, people, indeed, they're preach the gospel. The same word goes out forth here today. Bruce, you might hear something different than Adam. Right? It's just the way it is. But the word, right, exactly. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with belief or faith in those that heard it. They didn't trust it. We need to trust in the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We hear it over and over again. If you come here any length of time, you know that. We go line upon line, precept upon precept. It's rather easy, actually. We go directly through one book into the next book. You hear it. You nod your head. That's all good. The head nodding is functional and all that stuff. I remember sitting in a Bible study one time with Pastor Scott I can't even remember what book we were studying. But I remember out of habit, I was like, and he said, "Why do you nod your head, Fred?" And I honestly couldn't answer him a good question there. Or a good answer, right? Because I was like, you know, it's out of habit. Yeah, you agree? Yeah, you agree? Yeah, agree. Right? Everybody's agreeing. Everybody's nodding. That's not necessarily. They're doing this, really. Right? Do you believe? You know? So we hear this over and over again. But where are we? Where are we in our relationship with Jesus? You know, I love reading through the prayer in John chapter 17, you know, that Jesus prayed. It's really the Lord's Prayer here. I want to read through a few things here, but look at this is what he said about his disciples. He was talking to the Father, right? And this is what he was saying about his disciples. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept my word." That word "kept" there actually means guarded. Guarded. It's something that you do to something that you feel is very precious and valuable to you. How much do we guard the word? It really means to keep authentic, right? To make sure that this word here that God has given His Son to give to us, that we keep it authentic. It's important, right? That we're not giving out false doctrines and so forth. But this is His disciples. His disciples, they were keeping it. They were guarding it. "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." That know they're known as gnosko. It means it talks about an intimate knowledge of, right? An intimate knowledge of. So what they were given, they knew. They took and they internalized it in a sense. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." They received them. Have you received them? Meaning they took it with their hands and they laid hold of it. They laid hold of it. Not just having their possession. You know, we're so proud, aren't we? "Oh, I got my Bible coming to church." So what? Do you have your Bible? Right? Hidden in your heart, right? Yeah, amen. And so it's something more than just a valuable that you carry around and show off. Right? When it says receive there, it really talks about in the order of using it. You're actually going to use this. What do you mean by that? I mean when I go to buy a new building for the church, I'm going to use this. God's going to show me. I'm convinced that God shows us things through His Word. That we don't have to jump out on blind faith. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, you need to have more faith and just go for it. No, I need to have more Word. That the hearing of the Word gives me faith. Right? So it's like you need to be in the Word. The reason why people don't believe, they're not in the Word. Why Christians don't believe, they're not in the Word. Right? You have to be in the Word. It's a condition in a sense of who we are. And have known surely that I came forth from you. What does it say there? And they believed. It means there that they lived in such a way that they had entrusted Jesus Christ into His hands with their lives. Right? That you sent me. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We're in the world. In the world, we're going to encounter problems. We're going to come to roadblocks, difficulties. We're going to have happiness. But there's certainly certain things thrown in there, but the truth sanctifies us. It means that we are made holy. We are, the Word sets us apart from the world. There is no one, right? There is no one like us. We are a weird kind of people. Scriptures say we're peculiar. We're peculiar because the Holy Spirit resides within us. He has made us that way. It's a good peculiarness, isn't it? Verse 3, for we who have believed do not enter the rest. Yeah, back to Hebrews, I'm sorry. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter the rest. As He said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Look at there's a contrast here between belief and unbelief. Belief or trust in God enables us to partake or enables us to enter into His rest. It would remark there that the seventh day God rested. Sometimes we'll say the seventh day is a day of rest, right? But for the seventh day that God rested, it was a continuance. It wasn't it didn't have ends to that day. If you look in Genesis, the first day through the sixth day, you'll see where it says evening and morning was this day. For the seventh day, it doesn't describe it as that. It means that it is a continuous rest, that the Lord wants it to be a continuous rest. And in our lives, He wants it to be continuous for us to rest in the Lord. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, sickness, affliction, Whatever it is, God wants us to continue in that rest. It's a continuous thing. And then we see in Psalm 95 there, here, you know, in Hebrews, God is still speaking of His rest. That it is available to those that believe. You know, it says there at the very end of that verse, it says, and again, in this place you shall not find, you shall not enter rest. It's, you know, sometimes we think that a place is where we find rest. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to find rest there. I'm going to find the Lord's rest there. I'm going to go to a retreat this weekend and I'm going to find rest there. Well, remember, you know, any place you go, you go. So usually the rest isn't on the condition of the place, right? It's on the condition of the heart, where the heart is located. And so, and that's in our relationship with the Lord. So we can go to these places, we can go to the brooks, we can go to the streams, we can go to those special places, and you know what? Those aren't bad places to go. Right now I'm arranging for myself maybe a few days away just to pray through some things, right? It's not a bad thing to get rid of the distractions, but the place doesn't make it a restful place in the Lord. Right? What makes it restful is us. Where our hearts are, you know if we want to be close to the Lord, right? I don't think there's anybody in here that would say no. I don't want the rest of the Lord. I want the chaos in my life. I don't ever want peace. I don't think anybody would declare that, right? But you will not enter the rest of the Lord in the place in which you live. A lot of people go, well, I am not living in New York State. Their taxes are crummy. Their weather's crummy. And the people are crummy. Really, that's what they really want to say. Right? Right? They will say that and they'll go, well, I'm moving to the Atlantic coast of Florida. Well, that's beautiful. With all the other grumpy pantses. Right? But guess what? I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to go anywhere where the Lord doesn't want me to go. Because there's no rest in that. Right? And really, you need to get with the Lord in order to have that resting place, right? With Him. It's not about location. It's not about places. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience. Speaking of the time and a day of rebellion there. Again, he designated a certain day, saying in David, today. After so much long time as it has been, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then they would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. The King James actually says they did not enter because of unbelief. It's probably a better interpretation of that. Probably a little bit more accurate than I would say disobedience, because disobedience is more of a response that we have due to our unbelief. In verse 7 there, it says that David in Psalm 95 still spoke of the rest. Still spoke of the rest, you know. not associated to a particular day. And then it goes down and it says, if Joshua had given them rest, how was Joshua going to give them rest? Well, he was going to lead us into the promised land, or lead us into the land of Canaan. Was that going to be rest? That was all sorts of turmoil, wasn't it? Going into the land of Canaan? You know, sometimes people talk about heaven as the promised land, or equate the promised land with heaven. Well, I hope not. Because the promised land, it was promised to them, didn't mean that it was free of trials and persecution and, you know, all that stuff, tribulation. No, they had enemies in the land, right? It was a promised land, but it was still something that they had to battle in. But he said, look at, you know, David talked about rest. And rest isn't, as rest isn't determined by the place, it's not determined by the day. Just because you pick a day of rest, I hear people say that, well, this is the day of rest. Are you? I thought every day was a day of rest. Right? Because remember, that day of rest for God was a continuous thing. He wants that rest in us daily. You say, well, this is a day of rest, I don't do anything. Really? That's your day of rest? Your day of rest should be a time of seeking the Lord, shouldn't it? And if you seek Him on Sunday, you should seek Him on Monday. And if you seek Him on Monday, you better seek Him on Tuesday, because Tuesday will turn into Monday, if you know what I mean. We kid about that, right? That Mondays are terrible. Well, they could be worse. If you don't have the rest of the Lord, if you're not resting in the Lord, it could be a lot worse. Still, there's this promise, right, in verse 9, this remaining promise that God's people has to rest in Him. Verse 10, for he who enters his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Rest isn't achieved on our own merits. Rest isn't achieved on our own ambitions. You know, there's nothing we can do to achieve rest. And people might hang their head on that and say that's a pitiful thing to say. Yep, there's nothing we can do except for the reliance that we have in Christ. See, Christ, you know, no clever plan, right? No clever plan, no peaceful place, no certain time of the week can give you rest, but only in the finished work of Christ. That should put rest in us, for sure. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent. Actually, the King James there says, let us labor to enter that rest, lest anyone falls according to the example of disobedience. Again, speaking of the rebellion of Israel back in the wilderness, not accepting what God had already given them in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. Oh, wait a minute. You told me not to work. Now you're telling me to work. I mean, what are you saying here? That word diligent or labor really means to make an effort. To make an effort. It's like to get across the street. You don't stand on one side of the street, do you? And just hope that you're kind of somehow teleported right to the other side, right? Right? That's fantasy land. Right? That's fantasy land. Right? We don't do that until eternity. Right? So, look it. We need to make an effort. It's not about works. It's about making an effort. We need to be diligent. You know, I mean, come on. We're diligent about a lot of things. Some of us are diligent about our finances. We got everything in a row, man. You know, this stuff's going into my retirement fund. This is for my vacation fund. And this over here is for the good old boys fund, right? That we have on the side just so that we can have fun. Right? Some of us are really diligent about that. Oh, it's hunting season. You know, 3 weeks until I had a guy I worked with. He was so, I love to hunt, right? But he was so, like, into it that every time Monday morning came, I locked my door. He worked for me, too. And I locked my door because he would take up 2 or 3 hours of my time on a Monday, you know? And I, even though I love the hunting stories and stuff, I'd be like, hey, Glenn, can I have the short version? Like 5 minutes? I got some. Okay, that's good. That's good. Praise the Lord. Right, move on. But we're so diligent. He used to mark his calendar. He had, 10 days till hunting season, to bow season. 15 days he was hanging stands. He's cutting branches down. He's cutting his lanes to shoot through. Putting up his camera so he could see the buck he wasn't going to get. All that stuff we're diligent about, right? So why wouldn't God want us to be diligent about Him? We have that nature of diligence, but in a sense we're aimed in the wrong direction. God says, why don't you aim your diligence over here? Why don't you at least put some effort into it? We do this kind of thing. Yeah, I read you the Bible. No diligence in it. We don't study it. How are we supposed to know Him? Or where to go? What to do? What not to do? We don't study it. I love these people. Hey, I'm going to pray about not sleeping with my brother's wife. Well, you're going to pray about that? You don't need to pray about that. If you're in the Word of God, you don't need to pray about that, right? It's called adultery. You need to repent from that. If you're in the Word of God, it's telling you to do that. Oh, yeah, but I feel. There you go again. We're going to feel this. We gotta be careful that we're taking diligence and we're putting effort into our relationship to come to a place where we can rest in the Lord. But it's by faith we diligently seek Him. Disobedience is just the obstinate opposition of God's divine will. When we disobey God, what we're saying is that we don't agree with You. I know You told us to go here, but we're going to do this. I know You told us to go into that land, but we're going to stay put at Kadesh Barnea. If we're not diligent about seeking God's rest, we're not going to find it. Sometimes we need to, go to the other room, or we need to turn off the TV, or we need to get away from the computers, and we need to take our phones and throw them out the window and all that stuff, right? Because we're diligent in other areas that we shouldn't be. So how are we supposed to find God's rest? Well, it's pretty simple in the next verse. It's pretty simple. It says here, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. First of all, the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's quick. It means, King James says it is quick. It is powerful. It means that it's active. It's active. It's effectual. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the Romans had a short sword that they used to pierce the sides of the people, their enemies, that would kill them. And it was sharp on both sides so that it couldn't miss. You know, if they were aiming for the kidney, it hit the kidney. If they're on the left side or the right side of it, it hit it. Right? It cut it. It was severed. Well, the Word of God cuts through. It says there that, you know, through, you know, soul and spirit and joint and marrow, you know, right down to the guts of the bone, the marrow, that knife just digs in. And it says that, and is, right? We are not, but it is, the Word of God is, a discerner of our thoughts, of the thoughts and the intent of the hearts. Right? It allows us to have the discernment that we need between good and evil. It gives us the understanding of our heart. How many times have we just been with God's Word? Not with man's Word, not with me up here teaching, but God's Word. How many times has it pierced me? And if you're sitting here today and you're saying, gee, I don't recognize that feeling or that that situation at all. I don't know if the Word of God's ever pierced my heart. And you're a corpse in the wilderness. And you need to believe. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And you need to be awakened by the living Word of God, the most powerful Word of God. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. That can be scary, and that can be affirming, right? That can be comforting. That He is all, He always sees through everything. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must account. Nothing's hidden from Him. God has this vision of transparency. He sees through it all. We might be thinking that we can hide things from certain individuals, you know. But if sin is brewing, remember what we said about sin? Sin is deceitful, right? And if we allow that to be in our lives, God sees it. This is a phony baloney. He says He wants the rest of God, but you know what? He's not confessing the sin that He needs to. The evil thoughts that He's aware of, right? There's certain things, honestly, God has to show us. He has to show us the intents of our heart. Lord, you know, and that should be our prayer. Every morning we should get up and we should say, Lord, show me my intents, the evil intents of my heart, that I can confess them to You, Lord. Right? Because the thing that we want is a relationship with Jesus that is pure, that is not held back by because of our sin. But He sees through it all. Don't fool ourselves. We shouldn't fool ourselves to think that God is blind to certain things. We might be able to hide Him from others, but we can't hide Him from Him. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession or profession, some versions might say. You know, here's the giver of the sacrifice and the sacrifice, that our great high priest, Jesus. Let us hold fast to our confession, what we believe. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Remember, these are Jewish Christians that are being drawn back into Judaism. And they can relate to this because they can see that they have had high priests that couldn't sympathize with them, that didn't understand their weaknesses. I think it was Joe Foch that used the example. He said, a guy goes out and murders a whole school of kids. I have a hard time with that. I can't really sympathize with him because I'm not that kind of guy. But I can't remember what his other one was that he could sympathize with people. But I, personally, before I was saved, my mouth was a sewer. I said things that I'm pretty ashamed of today that I said against the Lord and against people, and my mouth was a sewage hole in a sense. It just was filthy language. But when the Lord came in, He dissolved that. He took that away from me. I can sympathize with guys when I hear them. See, I meet a lot of people, right? Along the way. And I very seldom do I introduce myself as Pastor Fred. But I allow them to be who they are in front of me before they even know who I am, in a sense. Because I sympathize with them in a sense that I struggled in the same areas that they struggled in. I can sympathize with them. But look at this high priest, Jesus Christ. He can sympathize in all points, it says, but was in all points tempted as we are. You know what Jesus was tempted in? He was tempted to go away from the Word of God. Satan tempted him, right, after his baptism, after his commission into ministry, in a sense. Of course, he's always been in ministry, hasn't he? But on an earthly basis, his commission there, after his commission, Satan would take him to high places. And what was he doing? He was trying to convince him to go away from the Word of God. He could sympathize in our weaknesses, but also all points tempted as we are, yet without sinning. He never turned away from the Word of God. Even when the enemy would misuse it, he would set it straight. Right? And he says here, let us therefore, if that's true, if we believe that we have a high priest such as Jesus, and we believe that he can sympathize all points tempted, that we anything we go through, he can understand. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. That we may come to that rest. That, you know, look at that boldly really means that we can confidently come to the throne of grace. And within that throne of grace, we can obtain mercy. I like what the Blue Letter Bible said on mercy. They said mercy, kindness and goodness will toward the miserable and the afflicted. Are you miserable? Are you afflicted? Join with a desire to help them. So it's, he comes, he says, look at, I'm coming to the miserable, I'm coming to the afflicted, and he says, I desire to help you. It's a lifeline. He throws us the rope, and what does he say? He says, grab a hold of it. Right? Grab a hold of it. But people aren't grabbing a hold of it. Well, I grabbed a hold of salvation, I'm saved. Yeah, but why don't you go to the throne of grace? It's full of mercy. It's full of grace. What a wonderful place to be. It's where our Lord wants us to be. He's telling these Jewish believers, you never got this in Judaism, did you? You never got this in Judaism. No, this is your high priest. Don't leave him. You won't have any rest. You know, God wants us to rest in Him. How do we rest in Him? We rest in His Word. Right? We got to get serious about His Word. We got to have time with Him. Right? So I just exhort you this morning that God's words for our reading, God's words for our living, and that's how we really form our relationship with Him, right? We want to rest in Him. We want to have that peace that the Lord can only give, right? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Lord. It's so wonderful that we can come boldly, not disrespectfully or dishonoring, but boldly, confidently before Your throne, because we know at Your throne there's mercy and there's grace, Lord. There's abundance of kindness. There's abundance of rest, Lord. We need to be in Your Word, Lord. We need to be following after You. We need to be diligent about what You've asked us to be diligent about and not be messing around in some other place, Lord. So we just give this time to You, Lord. We thank You that we are able to be here and stand and praise You with whole hearts, Lord. Let us be aware of Your presence in our lives throughout the week, Lord. Let us know where we go, You go. And let us be focused on You and be attentive, Lord, to Your Spirit, Lord, and allow our times with You in the Scripture just to overwhelm us, Lord, in a wonderful way. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name.
Amen.